Good morning. For our scripture reading this morning, we're in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. We'll read down through verse 13 and then skip over to Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. The Bible says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And then over to chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife, and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for just that it's inspired, that it's God-breathed, that we have exactly what you want us to have, that you have revealed unto us exactly what you want to reveal about yourself, about your Son, Jesus Christ, about your gospel. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with our pastor this morning as he preaches to us. Give him the words to say, speak to our hearts. Just pray that all that is done and said would be honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, we love you and thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Genesis chapter number 13 and chapter 19. This morning we're speaking on the high cost of low living. There's some notes on the back of your bulletin if you want to fill those out as we go along today. And I trust that you'll let the Holy Spirit speak to your hearts and encourage you and give you direction in your lives. These two passages of Scripture are very important for our world today. We live in a world that is bent on immorality in a world that has promoted the homosexuality and the wickedness, that all the wickedness that goes along with it. And here we find that there was a man by the name of Lot, and the Bible says in chapter 13 and verse number 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. In that very first verse that we read, it tells us that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's a man by the name of Lot that we, most of us, know the story of. Lot bought a lot in Sodom, but then Lot lost his lot in Sodom. And when he did, Lot lost a lot more than a lot. Amen? Say that 10 times real fast. He chose to live well below the spiritual poverty line. And in doing so, he lost his testimony, he lost his family, and he lost his property. And we could say that Lot got in a lot of trouble, didn't he? He messed up his life. The end of Lot's story, we find that his wife's life probably is more known, more well known than his life. Because most of us know what happened to Lot's wife. She disobeyed the command to not look back, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. Heard a little boy one time say, "That's nothing. My mom turned into a telephone pole," and she was driving one day. That's a little different story. But God was bringing judgment on Lot's wife. She turned into a salty statue. Her life could be summed up in from Sodom to sodium, and that was the way it went. But in order for us to understand what happened in this particular story, we have to know a lot more about the life of Lot and this man. If there was ever a story that described the high cost of low living, it is the story of Lot. It's the story of his family and what they endured and what they had to deal with. He's a glaring example to all of us of the costliness of carnality. The costliness of not living fully and freely and totally for the Lord. A great many people that complain loudly about the high cost of living, the lifestyle of the rich and famous, seem to forget the high cost and the peril of living a life of sin and a life of carnality and a life opposite of the principles of the Word of God. So I want us this morning to look at this man's life, Lot, and look at the low road that he chose and the high cost that he paid for living that type of a lifestyle, for living below God's standard for his children. Notice, first of all, the company that Lot had, the company that he had. If you have your place in chapter 12, go back one chapter to chapter 13, go back to chapter 12 and verse number 4. And in the first part of verse number 4, it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him." Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees where he lived. God had told him to go to a land that God had chosen for him. And the thing I want you to notice, it says that Lot went with him. Lot's godly uncle, Abraham, is called in James chapter 2, he's called the friend of God. That's pretty good company for a man to hang around with, a man who's called the friend of God. Lot had good influences in his life. He had good people in his life. And the life of Lot and the life of Abraham are inseparably entwined throughout Scripture. They are together in a number of different situations. In order for us to understand a little bit more about the depths to which Lot sunk, we need to be aware of the heights from which he fell. He had been exposed to a life of faith living with Abraham, and he had chosen, rather than to follow the life of faith living, to live the life of flesh living that was indicated by his life. Lot had a good beginning, but he had a sad ending. And you know, it's sad, it's unfortunate that too many Christians today have a good beginning and a sad ending. Not in relation to eternity, because if we know Christ as our Savior, we've got the best ending, amen, to know Christ and to be with him for all of eternity. But Lot comes to us on the scene here in chapter number 11, And in, if you look back there another chapter, look at chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. It says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died. So this would be Lot's father. He died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So here we find that Abraham's brother dies, and then Abraham takes his brother's son or his nephew Lot into his watch care to raise him and to be his, in a sense, his father over him. And then God calls Abraham to leave this land of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that was at that time unknown to him. And he told him that he was to leave his country and to leave his kindred. Look at chapter 12 again in verse number 1. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. God had told him to leave his country, to leave his kindred, and he was to journey towards Canaan. So Abraham departed, verse number 4 of chapter 12, says Abraham departed, Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Now God had told him to leave his country and his kindred. He didn't fully obey the Lord. He took Lot with him. He took some of his kindred with him. And so Lot goes with him. Abraham has the comfort, the company of Lot. And in order to understand what happens in Lot's life from this point on, we need to understand some of the contrast between the life of Abraham and the life of Lot. Notice the contrast, if you would, with me. In the life of Abraham, Abraham was a worshiper. He was a man who worshiped the true and the living God. Back in chapter 12 again, look at verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar. He's constantly, the Bible talks about Abraham building altars. And so here he builds an altar in chapter 12 and verse 7. Look at chapter 13 and verse number 4. It says, unto the place of the altar which he had made. And then in verse 18 of chapter 13, again, it says this. It says, then Abram removed his tent and came and built in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. You see, Abraham's a worshiper of God. He's building altars that worship, gave him a place to worship the true and the living God. Wherever he pitched his tent, he built an altar. Now today we've kind of reversed that. Pitching the tent represents his place of life, his living, his housing. He pitched a tent and he built an altar. Today we are building our tents and we're pitching our altars. The emphasis is on the place where we live. For Abraham, the emphasis was on the place where he worshiped. He worshiped the true and the living God. He is associated with altars. Altars are a picture of devotion, of dedication. And Abraham was dedicated to his God. Abraham also listened to the voice of God. When God told him back there in chapter number 12, in those first three verses, the Lord said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. God told him to leave. And verse number 4 says, so Abraham departed. He was devoted to God and he listened to the voice. When God said go, he did it. He did what God told him to do. That's always a good thing to do, amen? When God tells us to do something, do what it is that God wants us to do. And then he listened to God's voice and he obeyed God's voice. And as a result of that, Abraham was blessed by God. Look at chapter 13 and verse number 14. It says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I'll make of thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. God blessed Abraham because he listened and he obeyed. He did what God told him to do. But now look at Lot, the contrast. Abraham on one hand, Lot on the other hand. Evidently, Lot was a believer. For over in the New Testament, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7, it tells us, that just Lot, the word just speaks of righteous, righteous Lot, vexed his filthy conversation of the wicked, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He is called a just man. He's called a righteous man. But he got all wrapped up in Sodom and in the wickedness that goes on there. Beyond that statement, nothing good is said about Lot and about his life. He was at best a nominal Christian. He was at best a carnal Christian. He was one who was in many ways in name a believer in God, but his life didn't always back it up. All the good that is said about Abraham is absent in the life and the story about Lot. There is no record that he ever prayed. There's no record that he ever asked God for guidance. There's no record that he built any altars or that he was involved in worshiping the true God. Were it not for the New Testament reference that talks about just Lot, we would have a hard time believing that he was a true believer. Lot was sort of a tag-along. I remember when I was much younger, my dad asked my younger brother, John, who was at that time maybe 4 or 5 years old, and Dad asked John one day, said, John, when you die, are you going to heaven? John said, yes, I'm going to heaven. And Dad said, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? And he said, well, when the rapture takes place and you go up, I'm just going to grab a hold of your arm or your leg and I'm going up with you, you know. He would have just been a tag along, wouldn't he? And that's kind of the way Lot was. He was a tag along with Abraham. In Genesis 12 and verse 4, it says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Chapter 13, verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Chapter 13, verse 3, and he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel. And verse 5 says, and Lot also which went with Abraham. Lot just kind of was a tag along. He went along with Abraham, it appears, solely for gain, for whatever he could get out of it, not for God, not to worship God, not to follow the God of Abraham, but to get whatever he could out of it. He had a godly uncle. He had a good role model, but there was no evidence of any spirituality in the life of Lot. In fact, just the opposite is true. He was carnal. He was not a spiritual man at all. One can be raised in a Christian home. You can have a godly heritage. You can attend a Bible-preaching church such as ours, be exposed to the truth, and yet have a carnal, worldly mind just like Lot did. There's a man in the New Testament that was a lot like Lot. His name was Demas. He had the Apostle Paul as his mentor. How would you like to have Paul as your mentor? How'd you like to have Abraham as your mentor like Lot did? Demas had Paul, and yet the Bible says that he, though he had every spiritual advantage that was possible, that was available, Paul wrote, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I wonder how many Christians we have today that are like Demas, that have forsaken the Lord because of our love for this present world. Lot and Demas, they could have been spiritual companions. They had hearts that were set on things of the world and not things that are eternal. It would be well for Demas to have listened to the exhortation of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 when he said, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. These two men had their affection on things on the earth. So we've seen the company that Lot had. Secondly, notice with me the choices that Lot made. The choices that Lot made. When Lot separated from Abraham's godly influence, he went downhill from that point on. Look at verse 10 of chapter 13, if you would. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Now, when Lot looked out and saw Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says it's well watered. It was a good place for cattle. It was a place for him to go. And it was like the land of Egypt. Now, how did Lot know what Egypt was like? Well, Abraham had gone down into Egypt during a famine earlier. He should not have gone there, but he went there and he took Lot with him. And now he's come out of Egypt and he's brought Lot with him. He got Lot out of Egypt, but he didn't get Egypt out of Lot. And Lot said, that looks like Egypt. That looks like where we live back down there in the forbidden land where we had gone during the famine. and he wanted to go back. He said, it's like the land of Egypt before God had destroyed the land. And verse number 11 says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Lot began to make some choices in his life that were not proper and good. He made the wrong choices, and consequently he suffered difficult things. Notice in verse number 11 again of chapter 13, it says, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Look at verse number 12. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Abraham dwelt there, but it says Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. It tells us that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. But notice what it says in verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And you get over to chapter 19. We'll get there in just a moment. In verse number 1, it says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. You see, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He heads towards that land which God says the men are wicked and sinners before God. And now he ends up living there, and he ends up in the gates. The gates of the city were the place where business was transacted. It was the city building. It's the place where they held court and so forth. And many believe that Lot literally became a city official in the city of Sodom. The lust of the eyes and the lure of Sodom and the love of pleasure were too much for Lot to resist. And so he made a choice that Lot regretted to his dying day. He, like his uncle Abraham, had lived the nomadic lifestyle of caring for sheep, that of herdsmen and shepherds. And now he abandons that peaceful life of out there on the hills taking care of the sheep to move into this city of Sodom, which is a most wicked city. And Lot gravitates towards the worst place and towards the worst people. Be careful who you choose as your friends. And be careful where you choose to live. Through the years, I've known of people that have been asked by their company to move to another city, and they've made decisions to go there. I know of several situations where men have gone to the city and checked it out and couldn't find a good church there in that city, and they've said, I'm sorry, I can't move there. I think that's the right choice to make. I've known of others who have gone there and like Lot have gotten involved in the city where they didn't have a good place to worship, and they end up losing their family and losing their children. And Lot did that as he chose to move towards Sodom. He went to the worst place with the worst people. Who and what kind of a person and why would a person do that? Some of those that claim to be God's children today, I'm afraid, feel more comfortable around the devil's crowd than they do around God's crowd. They indulge in the flesh instead of listening to the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot do that without suffering great loss. And Lot suffered great loss. There are many other examples in the Bible when people made bad spiritual choices. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, didn't they? When they took of the fruit and they suffered the consequences, and we're still suffering the consequences today. Cain, you remember, chose to offer a sacrifice that was unacceptable to God. It was a bad choice, and he had some rough consequences as a result of it. David chose to commit adultery with Bathsheba and to take the life of her husband Uriah, and there were many consequences. Fourfold he suffered the consequences from his sin. The rich young ruler in the New Testament that Jesus spoke to chose to live without God, and the Bible says he went away sorrowfully. Judas chose to betray the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Pilate chose to allow Jesus to be crucified, even after he said, I find no fault in him. Felix chose to wait until a more convenient season. There are many wrong choices that we can make. We must be careful to make the right choices in our life. I want us to analyze for just a moment Lot's choices. First of all, Lot's choice was based on sight and not faith. He chose to walk by sight. Back in chapter 13 and verse number 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God says it was a wicked place, but he chose to walk by sight and not by faith. Worldly desires always end in wrong decisions. God chose for Abraham and gave him all the land that Lot didn't choose, and God blessed Abraham in a mighty way. And then Lot also, his choice was based on greed and not on gratitude. You see, Lot was the younger of the two. He was the nephew. Even though Abraham said, "Lot, you choose whichever place you want to go," he should have yielded to the elder and said, "No, you choose first." But he was greedy. He wanted what he wanted. Instead of being grateful for what Lot or for what Abraham had provided and blessed him with, he chose what he thought was best for himself. He was only thinking about self. And then Lot chose, his choice was earthly, not eternal values in view. He was thinking about the here and now. Everybody has to live somewhere. But when you choose to live the worst place, as Lot did, the worst environment, and you substitute spiritual things for material things, if you make those kind of choices in your life, I guarantee you, you are on your way down, as Lot was. Why would Lot take his family to this type of a place? God had said that Sodom, the men of Sodom, were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You know, when it came to making choices, Lot made the choice based on fleshly desires, fleshly appetites, blind to the dangers that were in that city, blind to the dangers to his family and to his children, his wife and his children. Lot had material gain in mind. He had no concern for spiritual things. And in moving to Sodom, Lot was risking, and he was risking his reputation. He was risking exposing his family to evil and jeopardizing their eternity because of the place where he'd take them to live. You see, he didn't keep eternal values in view. He was looking for what he could get here and now. And oftentimes we make the wrong choices and we suffer the consequences of them. The choices we make today are the ones that we're going to have to live with and the ones that we're going to have to die with and the ones for which we will have to answer God for. Former President Ronald Reagan said this, and I quote, he said, "One's philosophy of life is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices one makes. And the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility." The choices that we make. Casey Stengel, one of the colorful managers of the New York Yankees baseball team many years ago, said to one of the new players that joined the club, he said, "Don't ever forget, once you put on that shirt with the Yankee emblem on it, you become a Yankee and you stay a Yankee. Great things are expected of you just because you're wearing that uniform. Don't ever let it down." You know, I couldn't help but think when I read that, the same thing is true for us as Christians. When we take on the name of Christian, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are great things that are expected from us. When we declare God as our God and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to live like that name, to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be an example, not only to the family of God, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we should be example to the world around us that are looking and watching our life. Lot's choice expressed his philosophy of life. He chose on the basis of what was pleasing to him. He chose on the basis of what was best for the moment. He did not look at eternity's values at all. Thirdly, I want you to notice the compromises that Lot displayed. There's some compromises that came into his life. Before we look at those compromises, I think it would be well for us to think about what is compromise. What does the word compromise mean? Webster's dictionary says compromise means to weaken or give in, give up one's principles for reasons of expediency. Let me say that again. To weaken or give up one's principles for reasons of expediency. In matters of conscience, character, and convictions, compromise is always bad. It's a bad thing. Now, there are times when compromise is good, but when it comes to character and conscience and convictions, it's always bad. Consider some of the dangers of compromising. It matters when we think about spiritual things. When we compromise, we weaken our resolve to do what is right. We weaken our resolve to do what God wants. When we agree to compromise, we, in a sense, are advertising that we are for sale. You give me the right thing, or give me the right price, and I'll compromise. To compromise our spiritual convictions is to take half a step towards evil. It's to head towards Sodom, like the Bible says of Lot. Compromise is simply changing the question to fit the answer. When we compromise with the world, we lose our fellowship with God. And I think all of us would want the fellowship with God. Amen. Look at the compromises that were displayed in the life of Lot. He's now living in Sodom. He's pitched his tent. Now he's moved down there. Now he's living in Sodom. And while he's there, he's visited by some angelic beings that come to accompany him and his family out of Sodom. They come to take him out. First of all, compromise is seen in his partnerships. They're seen in his partnerships. When the wicked men of Sodom came to Lot's house to molest the two visitors that came, the two angels that came that night, Lot appealed to them. And I want you to look at what he says in chapter 19 and verse 7. I think this is one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. It says in verse number 7, "Then said Lot, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Lot called these men brethren. If you look back at chapter 13 for a minute, keep your place in chapter 19, look back again at chapter 13 and verse number 13 again. It says, But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. In other words, here are men who are wicked men. The Bible says they're sinners. They're wicked sinners exceedingly in the eyes of God. And Lot calls these men his brethren. I don't think we want to be associated with those kind of people, do we? Those that are wicked exceedingly to the Lord. And yet he calls them his brethren. You see, these are not just the good old boys that live in the neighborhood. These men were sexually depraved. These men were bad to the bone. They were criminal types. In fact, Sodom and Gomorrah is known for what we get the word sodomites, the homosexuality. And for that reason, God burned with fire that city and destroyed it. In our day to day, we're having pushed on us, and especially our children, the fact that it's all right to be gay, it's all right to be a sodomite. God says it is an abomination to God. The word abomination means to hate excessively. It is sin. And young people, you don't have to say, "Well, I think we ought to just accept them." No, God didn't accept them. And if you study the history of the nation of Israel, oftentimes when the nation of Israel had gone into sin and they were taken into captivity, when God raised up one of the judges, or when God raised up a king who would do what was right in the sight of God, and God would deliver Israel from their bondage, one of the things that it says oftentimes is that they put the sodomites out of the land. They got rid of them. Put them out of the land. I'll be honest with you, and I believe that we are to be kind and to love. We love the sinner, we hate the sin. Amen. But I look forward to the day when we have some people who stand up and say, "We're not going to have that in this land. That which has come out of the closet is going to go back in the closet." And when it does, then we can have God's blessings on our country again and not his judgment. Lot called these men brethren. And then secondly, compromise is seen in his perverseness. His perverseness. Look at verse number 8 of chapter number 19. It says in verse number 8, "Behold, now I have two daughters." Now here are these angels. They've come in to visit Lot. They've come into his home, and the men of the city have come, and they're beating down Lot's door to get to these men and to abuse these men. And Lot says, that's when he called them brethren. He said, "Behold," verse 8, "now I have two daughters which have not known men." I've got two daughters who are virgins. "Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know what kind of a man could take his daughters and say, "Here, you take my daughters and abuse them." Does that not tell you a little bit of the depths to which Lot has sunk in the land of Sodom? the perverseness of this man. How much lower can you sink? Here, Lot's compromising character is clearly seen. And then you also see the compromise is seen in his powerlessness. His powerlessness. For verse 14 says, and Lot went out after the angels have come and they've told him, we're going to take you out. Remember, those men came and tried to beat down the door and tried to get to him, and the angels pulled his daughters back in and pulled Lot back in, and they caused all the people, the Bible says, smote them with blindness. They became blind. And you know what they did after they became blind? Verse number 11 says, they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They became blind, and they didn't turn around and try to find their way home. They kept trying to find the door to get in and abuse these men with their wickedness. How depraved and perverse they were. And now Lot, after angels have pulled him back in, the men said in verse 12, they said to Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and sons-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because of the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, verse 14, you see his powerlessness. He went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which were married to his daughters, and said, up, get thee out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that, what's the next word? Mocked unto his sons-in-law. Powerlessness of Lot. Now, Lot had no godly influence on his sons-in-law at all. His testimony was powerless. He lived in the city. He had condoned what was going on. He had come to the point where he'd even give up his own daughters to the immorality, and his testimony was gone. You see, when we compromise to do what the world wants us to do, we lose our testimony. We lose our spiritual power. Samson was a good example of that, wasn't he? Now, think about this for a minute. In verse number 12, it tells about the people that were there. Keep your finger there and look back at chapter number 18 and verse 32. In chapter 18, the angels had come to Abraham and told Abraham, we're going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember what Abraham did? He prayed for God to spare the city, didn't he? And he said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, and God said, okay, if there's 50. He said, if there's 40, God said, okay. If there's 30, if there's 20, he got all the way down to 10. In verse 32, he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. God said, if there's 10 righteous people, I won't destroy Sodom. Now look at chapter 19, verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any beside son-in-law? Now he talks in verse number 14, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law. So there's at least two sons-in-law, okay? You got that? At least two sons-in-law. So he spoke to his sons-in-law back in verse number 12. And thy sons, so that's two more, that makes four with the sons. And thy daughters, he had to have at least two daughters who were married to the sons-in-law, right? So that gets you up to six. And then it says in verse number 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of the place of that the Lord will destroy the city. He seemed as one that mocked unto him. So we're at six. You have the sons-in-law. You have the daughters who are married to these sons-in-law. Then you have at least two daughters who are not married that left with Lot and his wife. And then you have Lot and his wife. And if you count it all out, I come up with 10 people there. At least 10. We're not given the numbers. We're given plural, sons, daughters, and so forth. You add Lot and his wife. That tells me, according to chapter 18 and verse 32, had Lot just won his family, God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. Just his family. But you see, he had lost his testimony. He had lost his influence. And they mocked him. They didn't believe what he said. Can I ask you a question? It's one thing for people to mock you because of your stand for Christ. It's another thing for them to mock you because you say you're a Christian and you don't live it. Amen? That's when we lose the power of our testimony. You see, in our Christian life, here's where we stand as believers, and here's the world, and there's a difference between the saved and the world. Amen? But as the world gets worse and worse and worse, what happens is it seems like we stay the same distance from the world. We're still separated from the world. But if you notice now, the Christian is worse off than the world was back over here. And when we do so, we lose our power and our witness and our testimony. James says, pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Whenever we allow the world to pull us into their sin and into their lifestyle and into their way of living, when we become spotted, we lose our testimony. We lose the power of our witness. And so let's go back for a minute to the definition of compromise. To weaken or give up our principles for reasons of expediency. That's what Lot did. And now his compromises are bearing bitter fruit in his life. Yes, Lot lost a lot when he bought a lot in Sodom. Did you ever hear about the bear hunter who compromised with the bear? Winter was coming and the hunter went out into the forest to shoot a bear from which he planned to take the skin and to make a nice warm coat. By and by, he saw a bear coming towards him. He raised his gun. He took aim to shoot. And the bear said, "Wait a minute, why do you want to shoot me?" "Because I'm cold and I need a coat," said the hunter. "But I'm hungry," the bear replied. "So let's sit down and talk about it." Later, the bear patted his stomach. He had a good meal. And the hunter, he was covered with fur. He was warm. You see, we always lose when we compromise to sin. We always lose. It will consume us. The cadets at the military academy at West Point have what they call the cadet prayer. They used to repeat it. I don't know if they still do, but they used to repeat it every Sunday at chapel. Here's what they said. "Make us choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. And never to be contented with half truth when whole truth can be won. Endow us with courage that is born of loyalty to all, that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when right and truth are in jeopardy." Boy, wouldn't it be good if we could memorize a statement like that and repeat it regularly. Lot, in our story, has been paying all along for the choices and the compromises that he made. The highest cost is yet to come. I want you to notice, fourthly, with me very quickly, the cost that Lot paid. Every sin has a bill attached to it. It always does. Payday is coming someday. And for Lot, payday has arrived. Notice what Lot's choices and compromises cost him. First of all, he was pauperized. He was pauperized. He had much, but now he's lost it all. In verse 15 of chapter 19, it says, "And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed of the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Lot, who had been well to do, he left Abraham, his rich uncle. He had much that he had acquired through the years, and now he's lost everything that he had. He's had to flee the city. He ends up living in a cave, and it's all gone. But that's not all. Not only was he pauperized, but his sons-in-law were penalized. In chapter 19 and verse 14, we read that they mocked unto his... It says he was as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. His sons-in-law didn't listen. So what happened? The judgment came. Lot, his wife, the two daughters were taken out of the city. The fires rained down and destroys them all. And just like the people in Noah's day when the flood came, the fire on Sodom and Gomorrah came, and Lot's sons-in-law are destroyed. This time, not by water, but by fire. And then thirdly, his wife is petrified. Look at chapter 19, verse 26. It says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." She disobeyed to not look back. She looked back. You say, why such a drastic thing? Well, I think she looked back, yes, because of her family back there, but because of also all the possessions and all the pull that Sodom had on them. She looked back. When you get saved and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't ever look back. Keep going for the Lord and keep going in the right way and living for God. And then his daughters were perverted. In chapter 19 and verse 31, it says, "The firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after this, the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and that we may preserve our father." These daughters had become so morally perverted in Sodom that together they planned to make their father drunk and to carry out an incestuous act. And as a result, they both conceived sons, and those sons caused a lot of problems for the people of Israel through the years. Persons who live low usually drag other people down with them. And Lot drug his daughters down with him. A high price to pay for low living. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of transgressors is hard." The lives of Lot and Abraham are vastly different. The result is vastly different. There's no witness for God in Lot's life. No blessings on his home. The end becomes a spiritual and a social disaster. Abraham, on the other hand, sought the favor of God and lived for God and served God and was blessed of God and is later called the friend of God. Let's face it. Lot was a loser. He lost a lot when he bought a lot in Sodom. Finally, notice with me some concluding statements that I want to leave with you as we think about this mess. How in the world did Lot end up in such a mess? How can we avoid such a disaster in our life? Four things I want to mention. First of all, choose and keep the best companions. Choose and keep the best companion. Choose the right friends. Choose the right mate. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Evil communications corrupt good manners." You choose the wrong people, it's going to affect your life. Secondly, make good choices by consulting God's Word and spiritual advisors. Read God's Word, study God's Word, listen to God's Word, follow God's Word. And remember the words of those West Point cadets that said, "Make us choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong." Then thirdly, spiritual and moral compromising leads to defeat. It'll always lead to defeat. No one has ever been better off because they made spiritual and moral compromises in their life. To retain your integrity, determine now not to compromise your conscience, not to compromise your character, and not to compromise your convictions. And then finally, keep eternity's values in view. Keep eternity's values in view. Do not fall for the lure and the lust and the love of the world. We need to make the right decisions. We need to choose the higher ground. The words of the songwriter says, "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My soul has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground." And that's what God wants for us. Make the right choices. Choose the high ground. Follow the Lord's way. And not ours. And the most important choice in all of our lives is to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and to be born again in the family of God and to identify with His believers through baptism and through the local church. Make the best choices in your life and live for God and have His blessings, not the terrible consequences that Lot had from the wrong choices. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, thank You for this example, though it's a bad example of Lot. We have the good example of Abraham, but Lot made the wrong choices. Lord, there may be some folks here today that are facing some choices in their life. Maybe not as drastic we would think as Lot, but every choice has a consequence. And the little choices lead to big choices, and little compromises lead to big compromises. And so help us to choose the right friends, and help us to choose the Word of God and godly instructions from the man of God, and help us to have the blessings of God upon our lives. There may be some here today, Lord, that have made some bad choices. Probably all of us have made some bad choices. I thank You that we can come to You in childlike faith and confess our bad choices. Thank You that You forgive us. Thank You that You're a God of the first and second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chance. Just as Jonah made the wrong decision and fled and ended up in the belly of the whale, You gave him a second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Thank You that You're the God of a second chance and third chance. And there may be some today that need another chance, need to come and say, Lord, I've messed up. I made the wrong choice. Forgive me. I want to make the right choice. I want to follow You. Help us to do that. There may be some here that have never trusted You as their Lord and Savior. Help them to make the right choice, the best choice, the greatest choice in life, to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Help them, I pray, to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.